Precious Faith, and we certainly appreciate you being here. And I enjoy preaching as much as I enjoy preaching. I enjoy it a lot more when there's individuals to hear the sermon. So I appreciate the fact that you're here. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. If you feel that it's not, if you think I've missed a mark in some way, don't hesitate to point that out. And if I'm wrong about that, if you show me by the Bible that I'm wrong, I'll admit that and make correction of it, that God would be pleased with the things that we say. Before I forget, we're going to meet again at 5 o'clock. Those that are participating in this sermon we're working on, we've got a couple of weeks before we deliver that sermon. I'm looking forward to it, and I know that you're anticipating that. So we'll meet together at 5 o'clock this evening and work on that some more. I want us to think about the phrase, for this cause. I'm not sure if I've preached this sermon without going back and looking at it here. If I have, it's probably been long enough that you have forgotten about it. It's a case from time to time. But the phrase, for this cause, is found at least 26 times in the Bible. And when you find that phrase in the Bible, it's giving you a reason. He's considering something. He's making a statement, and then he's pointing out the reason as to why he made that statement. For this cause. Words make a difference. So I encourage you, when you study the Bible, pay attention to how the verses begin, how the chapters begin. Pay attention to some of the reoccurring phrases that you find when you read in a section of the Bible, or maybe a book of the Bible, because that tells you the theme of a book, or maybe introduces, like I just made mention of, maybe a reason as to why he's made a statement. So that makes a difference. We're not going to look at all 26 of them, but I want to consider just a few of them. The first one I want us to think about is found in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, begin with verse 1. You know this text, and you probably know it well. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, certainly we live in a time where the majority of folks' thinking is that there's nothing wrong with it. I couldn't tell you the times that I've talked with individuals, maybe had studies with individuals, and they are clueless as to what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They have no idea about what the Scriptures say about marriage and about the importance of that. And they just lightheartedly will make marriage vows, and they'll say, I do, with no intention for it to be for any length of time, but I do so long as I want to. And they have no problem at all about putting away their spouse. But they're asking him, not because they want the truth, but because they're trying to tempt him, trying to catch him in something that would be in violation of the law of Moses. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Is that applicable for today? Is it needed today? And said, now watch this, verse 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I'd do you a disservice if we just stopped here and didn't complete reading down at least through verse 9. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. I ask you a question. Do you agree with what the Lord said? I do too. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. God designed the home. I made mention of that to you not too long ago. And though man may try to say we're going to redesign the home, we're going to give some additional exceptions, we're going to do some things and teach us some things maybe that you don't find in the Bible, from the beginning it was not so. God has, from the beginning, instituted the home. And it will always be that way, regardless of what man may say or try to do about it. When you get married, a lot of you are married, some of you have been married. Maybe you're widowed or whatever the case may be. Some of you in time to come will be looking for a spouse, looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with. I want to urge you to take that seriously and take your time in doing that. Make sure that you marry somebody who is with all their might going to try to do everything they can to help you get to heaven as opposed to hinder you. And you try to help your spouse, your husband or your wife, get to heaven when this life is over. And folks, if an individual's not in a position to get themselves there and they're not going to try to help you, they're probably not going to change when you get married, so look elsewhere. And you may not follow that advice. You may marry someone who is ungodly as they come and won't treat you worth a dime, don't care about spiritual things, don't care about what the Bible says, and you can go ahead and do that if you want to. But don't expect things to be all is good and well after the I do's are said. But also when you look at John chapter 12, I know a lot of things could be said about these points, but in John chapter 12, notice what the Lord stated as recorded in verse 27. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. For this cause I came unto this hour." I think about what position I would be in had Jesus never came. And I'm sure you've thought about that and pondered that. At least I hope you have. Most of us no doubt have. We'd be lost if it wasn't for what Jesus did. I don't deserve it. None of us do. That's what grace is about. The undeserved, unmerited favor or love of God that was demonstrated toward man in the giving of His Son, Titus 2:11, Ephesians 2. John 1:17, a lot of verses talk about the grace of God. The fact is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and what we deserve is eternal separation from God. But God, in His love and His mercy, sent His Son so that He can make provision for our salvation. Isn't it a sad state of affairs when individuals, knowing that, they just say, "No thanks. Thank you, but no thank you." And never obey the gospel, never do what is right so that they can go to heaven when life is over. "For this cause I came unto this hour. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19 and in verse 10. Amen. God wants all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And salvation is only found in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Acts 4 and in verse 9 makes the statement, or Acts 4 and in verse 12, rather, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is in Christ. "Unto this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour." But I may mention to you, some individuals along the way are not concerned about what is right. And I'm sure you've met individuals like that, you've known individuals who, though you may try to teach them what the Bible says, they're not interested in that. I've had Bible studies with individuals who responded in a positive way and allowed me to set the study up, but as the studies unfolded, I began to see sometimes very quickly, now, they're not interested in me being there to teach them the truth. Never will forget it. Not long after we had moved here, I had an opportunity set a study up with a lady and her daughter out at their home, and it took a good while in order to drive out to that home every Monday for months. I think it was 5 or 6 months every Monday that we got together and studied. Maybe they were just too nice to tell me no. But nonetheless, I would long have to, the way many times, have to tell them and ask them nicely to turn off the TV and let's think about why I'm there. But folks are like that. They're not always interested in the truth. They're more interested in worldly things. Take a look about us. You ever wonder why there's still empty seats many times? Well, we're not the vast majority of the population in Laurel County, but the reason as to why folks don't come is because they're not interested many times in what's right. They're not interested in what's taking place this morning. As we have gathered together on the Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth, they'd much rather be elsewhere. They'd much rather be doing other things, worldly things, ungodly things, than as to be here and doing what you're doing. So we can't be saved without Christ. But again, sometimes folks don't like the truth. And Paul addresses that in the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 18. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That sets the context, sets the table for the statements that are going to be made on down through the rest of the chapter. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, having been understood by the things which are being made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up." Now again, the "them" points us back to the beginning of our reading. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." You might want to underscore "their error," not God's doing, "their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." Verse 26, "For this cause," or "for this God gave them up." He's not considering those in this passage who love the truth and try to do what is right. But those that are under consideration are those who would not retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want the knowledge of the truth. They didn't respond to the knowledge of the truth. And as a result of that, God allowed them to do the things that they wanted to do. God's not going to make anybody, never has, never will, make anyone serve Him. Now, the Calvinists believe that He will. And it's irresistible grace. But if you are one of those that God has so elected and foreordained to be saved, there's nothing you can do to be lost. There's nothing you can do to resist that. And if you're not one of those that God did not foreselect to be saved. There's nothing you can do to be saved regardless of what you ever tried to do. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I've said before you, blessing and cursing. You make a choice, in other words. You choose what you're going to do. Many of you this morning have chosen the path of which you're going to walk. You've obeyed the gospel. Many of you. And there may be some here in our audience this morning who have you've also chosen your path. You've chosen to not obey the gospel. By the way, it's a choice that one makes. Also in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We've done a couple of occasions this morning already. Government was mentioned. Events of our current day have been mentioned. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that are ordained, the powers that be, rather, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Obviously, that's a general statement. There are some dictatorships in the world today that are not interested in right and wrong. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Generally speaking, you do what is right. You don't have to worry about law enforcement coming to serve a warrant on you and hauling you off to jail. If you do that which is right, you do that which is wrong, then you do have something to worry about. You do have something to be concerned about. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Watch verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. Why? Tell me, Brother Paul, why I should pay tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Respect those in places of authority. Parents, we all need. I include myself. I do. We all need to have conversations with our children about the respect for those in authority. And it begins at home. I suggest to you that if you don't teach your children that, and they set out one day to begin running like a lot of children do, and they're headed to run into the road, and you say stop, if they have no respect for authority, they might get very dangerously, seriously hurt because they wouldn't stop. Some kids will listen to that more so than others, a lot quicker than others. Children are different. But we've got to instill that in our kids that when mom and dad say no, that means no. If they won't respect you for that, you need not expect to send them off to school and then listen to what the teachers and the principal say about it. If they will not respect what their principal and their teacher says about it, you need not expect that when they leave the home and they are out on their own, that they'll care about what law enforcement says about it. Now, here's the big picture. If they will not respect those in places of authority, you, those at school, those in the government, you need not expect and wonder why it is that our children will not obey God. Think about that. It begins at home. That's why passages like this is important. Hey, preacher, you're talking to me. You need to talk to yourself. I assure you, I am. I'll tell you many times before, and what I say to you, I say to me, to all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, well, my children are gone. There's really nothing else that I can do. Well, you can be subject to those in places of authority, as we just talked about. But here's something else you can do, as was done this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 1 begin. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. When's the last time that we did these things? For all men. For kings. For all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty, and what's for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Talk about the big picture. Notice the next verse. Who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Don't ever think in your mind, well, it's no use for that person. There's no use for that person. God wants all men to be saved. And there's power in the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16. Pay a tribute. A lot more on the list. If you got a sermon outline, you've got me more. I'll share with you one more from the outline. Maybe tonight we'll look at some more. Maybe switch gears and look at something else. We have our song service being the first Sunday of the month. And we'll still have either invitation or lesson nonetheless. I think about this for this cause statement that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, of course, Paul's writing to those of Thessalonica, folks that obeyed the gospel. He's thankful for them. Notice what he says in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that Paul prayed for them 24-7 and never did anything else. We know that that's not what he's saying. It's much like the statement found in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Continually pray. Be given to prayer. So Paul says, for this cause thank we also, or also thank we God without ceasing, because, now here's the reason. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which effectively, or effectually, the King James Version says, worketh also in you that believe. I can't tell you the joy that I have as a gospel preacher when folks will receive the preaching that I give to them, not as words of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. We have one message to preach. I recently shared with you that message. I hope you haven't forgotten it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. This the message Paul talked about as I preach everywhere in every church. One gospel, Galatians chapter 1. One faith, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And Paul says you received it as it were the Word of God, not the words of men. And Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 when he talks about the certified gospel. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying the things that I preached to you, the things that I taught to you, didn't come from me. Didn't come from the other apostles, because he's going to later say when he was set out to do the things that God would have him to do. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. If we ever talk about the book of Galatians, we'll talk about the significance of that. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the apostles and say, now what is it you've been teaching and tell me what you think I need to be going and preaching. No, the Lord told him what to preach. And I want to encourage you, when you know what you need to be doing, don't go around asking people, is it okay if I go? I've learned along the way not to have that mentality. God has told me in the book what I need to be preaching, and has given me the work that I need to do, and I'm going to go do it. And hopefully folks will encourage me to do that and come along with me if they want to. But God has told you and told me what to do. We just need to do it. Right? I hope that collection's been of value to you. to you been of benefiting, worthwhile to you, as you think about for this cause? You may be in the audience this morning, not a Christian. Never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You do that by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever done. You'll be added to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts 2 and then verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You're not being faithful as you should. Why not repent of that? Make confession unto God in prayer. You'll be restored. We have His assurance that He will. 1 John 1:9. There's a fountain free. Will you come to it? Come right now.